Did Christ cleanse unclean animals or unclean men? This is part 4 of 4. Last time we ended in 1 Corinthians 8. However, I must read to you from the Living Bible, part of Acts 10, how it tells part of Peter's vision. You can follow with me in the King James Bible if you wish. This is the Living Bible, Acts 10. I'll begin in verse 11. He saw the sky open, and a great canvas sheet suspended by its four corners settled to the ground. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, snakes and birds, forbidden to the Jews for food. Then a voice said to him, "Go, kill and eat any of them you wish." "Never, Lord," Peter declared, "I have never in all my life eaten such creatures, for they are forbidden by our Jewish laws." The voice spoke again, this is verse 15, the voice spoke again, "Don't contradict God. If he says something is kosher, then it is." A little bit of humor there. Tragic humor, of course, I must admit. For our Israel brethren by the millions read what they think is God's word from their so-called Living Bible, and they are deceived. Notice, he inserted in here that this was the Jewish law. And in that Living Bible, which is endorsed by Billy Graham, they have inserted the word Jewish in front of laws many places, over 100 places in the New Testament alone, so that people begin to think of the old laws as the Jewish laws instead of God's law. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 8 and continue our study. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 8, we read part of this, I'll repeat some of it. "But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse." Remember from last time we saw, the word here stands for food or eating. It does not necessarily mean animal flesh. Yet that is the way it is usually taught and interpreted. And then follows the verse used to teach we are liberated from God's law. Verse 9. "But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." It is your liberty to eat the food offered to idols, not because you as a Christian want to consecrate it to the idols, but because you as a Christian know the idol is nothing. It is a no God. Through Christ, you are now free from the fear of idols and false gods. That's the freedom that you have. Verse 10, "For if any man see thee which hath knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols?" Your weak brother or new brother in Christ may think you are giving glory to the idol if he knows it's been offered to the idol, and he may think you approve of that. So you're not to do that if he knows. "If a man see you which hath knowledge," in other words, knowledge that this was offered to an idol, "and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ." Don't eat food offered to idols if it is going to be misunderstood and hurt the new Christian. "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh." And this word here, flesh, does now mean animal flesh. "I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." In Paul's time, remember, most butchers were idol worshippers who, before they killed the animal, would consecrate it or offer it to an idol. Then they would kill it and offer that meat in the shambles or the meat market. This was not done that way with grains. Grains were usually left unoffered and to be offered when you ate your meal at the table, just like we say grace and thank God for it, they thank their false God for it. However, Paul differentiates here in this last verse. He said, "If meat make my brother to offend," in other words, if my eating or the food makes my brother to offend, "I will eat no flesh." You see, Paul knew, as would all of the other Christians, new Christians and old Christians alike, that all flesh, meat, animal flesh, had been offered to the idols, all of it. And he said, if this makes my brother to offend, I won't eat any flesh from now on. However, as far as the other food was concerned, it was not that important because that offering was usually done in the home. In any case, in this whole chapter, the subject here was not whether we could eat clean or unclean animals, but it was that they had to be careful in that pagan, idol-worshipping society not to allow new Christians to misunderstand their eating anything and ignoring whether it had previously been offered to a false god or not. This passage is not teaching that Christians now have liberty to disobey God's law and to eat anything they wish. Another passage which is misused by the swine eaters is Colossians 2, and we'll read verse 13 through 16. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink, and the word here means food or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. And they say, see, Jesus nailed God's law to the cross. We are no longer under that old law. It has been put away. And God alone knows how many hundreds of thousands of sermons, perhaps millions of sermons, have been preached on this passage, claiming it says just that. And how many millions of copies of tracts and books have been published claiming this passage proves Jesus put away God's laws and nailed them to the cross. Let's analyze this passage a little. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now that's a great forgiveness sermon, and it's forgiveness of what? Trespasses, violation of God's law. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now they interpret the phrase, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, to mean God's law or the Mosaic law. But it doesn't say God's law or Mosaic law, does it? The word ordinances here does mean literally laws or edicts. But verse 14 is an unfinished sentence. It should always be read with verse 15, however, it is often not. Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now put those two together. He, Jesus, blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he nailed them to the cross and spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them, or the principalities and powers openly, triumphing over them in it. In what? Nailing these ordinances to the cross. If verse 14 means what they say it means, then they are saying Jesus Christ triumphs over principalities and powers by putting away God's laws. But all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, tells us that principalities and powers always overcame God's people, conquered and subdued them when they put away God's laws. Turn to Exodus 23. We'll read a few of these passages. This is at Mount Sinai, Exodus 23, verse 22. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. Turn to Leviticus 26, verse 3. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, and then he lists some of the things that would happen if Israel obeyed God's laws, verse 6 through 8,
And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. The sword stands for war. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. Obeying God's law would prevent heathen, or non-Israelites, principalities and powers from conquering Israel. In this same chapter, in verse 14 through 17, "But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you," this is God talking, "I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you." And 1,000 other times, in the books of the law, God warns Israel that if you, you Israelites, if you put away God's law, these heathen powers will conquer you. In fact, I, God Almighty, will see that they do. Turn to Jeremiah 16. We can't read a lot of these. Most of you know these fairly well. Jeremiah 16, the prophet was sent to Judah to warn them. God would send the heathen empire of Babylon against them and take them captive. Here is one of scores of passages in Jeremiah alone. Jeremiah 16, beginning in verse 10. "And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, Wherefore, or why, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then shalt thou say unto them," in other words, God says to Jeremiah, when they ask you why these calamities are coming upon them, here's what you tell them: "Because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. And ye have done worse than your fathers, for behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor." Conquest and captivity by an alien nation because ye have not kept my law. And notice, God even said you'll be taken into captivity and serve other gods. You'll serve false idols. And you remember that because when we get back here to Jesus, we're going to find out, as we already have seen, that he broke the power of those idols over the Israel people. Now, I could read 1,000 similar passages in the Old Testament that says very plainly that Israel's obedience to Bible law will keep them from captivity under aliens. Their disobedience to God's law, God himself will see they go under these alien powers. And yet tens of thousands of modern ministers proclaim for all the world to hear that Jesus changed all that. In fact, that Jesus reversed it by simply taking God's law away. Colossians 2:16 we read, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day." And in effect, what they teach is, and I'll paraphrase what they teach, some of you have heard this scores of times, they say this verse 16 means that you are not to let anyone quote God's law against what you do in respect to meat, food, drink, or anything else. Doesn't make any sense, does it? In the Old Testament, God Almighty said, obey. In the New Testament, the ministers read verse 16 and they say, don't you even dare let another Christian tell you
to obey God's law.
It brings up the question, are they really saying that Israel was so constrained by God's laws that when Jesus came to redeem Israel, he redeemed Israel by putting away the holy law of God? No, there's something wrong with their interpretation. Let us examine a little closer this whole passage again, and don't let them use a verse or two to teach a doctrine and deceive you by not reading the whole thing. The beginning of this exhortation is verse 6 of the same chapter. You should read the whole chapter. I'll read enough to show you what was really taught here. Verse 6 of Colossians 2. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Then comes a warning. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. And remember, the word in the Old English, vain, meant lying or lies, lying deceit. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And here is a little clue, if they had read back there. Rudiments means customs or laws, or the laws of the world, the rudiments of the world. Let's read it with that in there. Beware lest any man spoil you or rob you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the laws of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised you from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And then we're coming to the part they usually read, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Is it possible that the handwriting of ordinances, or the laws, which Jesus nailed to the cross, were, in verse 8, the traditions of men and the rudiments are the laws of the world? Of course they were. That's what this whole passage is about. What Jesus has done, he has saved you from your sins. He has nailed the ordinances that were against you to his cross. Let me ask you, you're all Christians here, what has Jesus done for the sinner? Turned him from his sin, his transgression of God's laws. That is in verse 11, where he uses the phrase, putting off the body of sin, or putting off your transgression of God's law. At that time and place, and in our time and place, and in almost all of man's history, what laws have led or made man to disobey God's laws? The laws of the world order, the laws of the powers, the government, the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world. How did Jesus Christ triumph over the principalities and powers? Was it by breaking the power of God's laws over his people? Or was it by breaking the power of the false men's laws over his people? That is what Jesus nailed to the cross, the ordinances or the laws of man, just like he broke the power of the idols that we were talking about before. It was the laws of men which told them what they could eat and drink and what the holy days were, or the pagan festivals they were to keep. And that's why he said in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or so on. These men's laws, the false religious laws, were over and done with. Don't let them throw those things up to you again. Jesus Christ nailed them to the cross. Verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And of course, those laws and ordinances were a shadow of things to come because they have now filled the whole world. And that was prophesied as to what they would do. But we are to hold on to the body of Christ. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, and that's capital, that's Jesus, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Don't worship angels. Now, of course, he was talking about what? The rudiments of men. It was the false religion which had these people worshiping angels and intruding into those things which they had not seen. Proof that our conclusion is right is in these last verses. Verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. How about that? How plain can you get this? They tell us in these false churches today that we are dead with Christ to the laws of the Bible. And of course they deceive millions and leave our people astray. No, the Christians are dead with Christ from the rudiments or the laws of the world. And then he asks the question, if you are, why? As though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. You Christian people, if Jesus has put on the cross all of the false religious laws and doctrines and commandments and the rudiments of the world, why do you still obey them? That was the whole lesson in here. He's telling Christians, Jesus nailed the doctrines, the ordinances, the commandments of the false religion and the false world order to the cross. Why are you still obeying them? Now that's the parentheses in verse 21 and part of verse 22. Let's read it without the parentheses and you'll see how plain it is. Verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances after the commandments and doctrines of men? Obviously, the ordinances that were nailed to the cross were those of the commandments and doctrines of men. Verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And of course, you can see here the false religious precepts which he has referred to, such as a voluntary humility, verse 18, and worshiping of angels, and then verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not, and of course, in verse 23, will worship, humility, neglecting of the body. Where do you see that? You see that in the false religion called Catholicism, which was the great false religion then becoming extant upon the earth following the idol worship. What is this whole passage teaching? You have died to your sins through the death of Jesus Christ. You do not now obey the false traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, the false religious precepts of certain eating, certain drinking. Remember, these were all offered to idols, the worshiping of angels, false humility, penance of the body, and so on. Why do you not obey them? Well, because Jesus Christ triumphed over them by his death and resurrection, as certainly as if they also had been put to death on the cross, for they, these false precepts and rudiments of the world, cannot be resurrected. Those are the things by which wicked men hold power over Israel. You, Christian Israelites, are now free from their power. Jesus has triumphed over their false laws, verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly,
triumphing over them in it. That is what Paul meant
in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They thought they destroyed Jesus' wisdom and power when they killed him. Instead, they destroyed their own. If they had known that, they would not have killed the Lord Jesus. And some of you who haven't heard that should listen to my recent sermon titled, All is Lost, All is Won. Jesus destroyed their laws, not God Almighty's eternal laws. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is another passage which is read and mistaught, as so much of the Bible is today. 1 Timothy 4, they read verses 4 and 5. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, I mentioned this before, that some of them actually think, well, when they pray over it, they sanctify it by their prayer. One of the pastors that I've known for some years told this little story about a ministerial breakfast that he attended out in Baltimore, Maryland. And these were all fundamentalist ministers, and they met in this restaurant and, of course, went through the line, picked up their eggs, different kinds, and also bacon, ham, and so on. Well, when Pastor Woodworth went through, one of the ministers right behind him knew he didn't eat pork, so he said, go ahead, Bob, take that bacon, he says. When we get to the table, I'll pray over it for you. Well, Pastor Woodworth didn't answer him, but this happened to be a hotel, I guess, and there was a bar involved. So he went in the bar and bought a bottle of beer and brought it out, and this was a Baptist minister, and he knew he didn't drink beer. So he brought this bottle of beer out, set it on the table in front of this minister and says his name and says, go ahead and drink that beer. Before you do, I'll pray over it. Minister looked up and he said, well, I guess you had a point. Whether he caught on or not, I don't know. The key to this passage in 1 Timothy is skipped by most of the ministers. We'll go back and start in verse 1, chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Here are some of the things they would do. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat, and remember this is food, from foods which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Then comes the verse, for every creature of God is good, and so on. So the passage is actually a condemnation of those who have fallen away from the faith, who have given heed to seducing spirits, and who tell you not to eat certain foods. What kind of foods are they telling you not to eat? Well, verse 3, foods which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving. Question. Was the swine created to be received or eaten by the Israelites with thanksgiving? How about the mouse, the osprey, the hare, eels, crabs, dogs, and rats? No, they were not created to be received with thanksgiving. Therefore, this is not the food or the meat that Paul is writing about when he says these people will forbid you to eat certain things and adds, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Again, swine, mice, and so on are not sanctified or set apart by the word of God. Instead, the word of God actually condemns them as unclean, which they were, which they are, and which they remain. You can see that each passage they use to teach we can eat swine
and other unclean animals is found wanting. These passages are teaching no such thing. They have to skip verses and even twist and distort the ones they read to make it appear to teach that. And millions of churchgoers, the followers of these false priests in Israel, go to early graves, often suffering disease and illness for years from the unclean and diseased animals they eat at the urging of their ministers. Is that Christianity, or is it paganism? Is that faith in Jesus Christ, or is it defiance of the God of creation? It is actually a denial of the truth of Christ's work on the cross of Calvary. What blasphemy it is to teach that Jesus redeemed Israel by destroying his own holy and divine law. When we can turn to the New Testament and read the New Covenant, that what Jesus did was provide the means to write his laws in our hearts and our minds that we might do them. What is being done? Well, we are being deceived by certain men crept in unaware, false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing, enemies of Christ, yes, enemies of the Israel of God, of you and our people, if you please. We are a weak and sickly people to their deception. To what they have done, our people have been made ill and weak and subject to more deception and even conquest by our enemies. Are they our friends who stand in these pulpits and teach these things, or are they the enemies of Christ in Israel? I say they're the enemies of Christ and of Israel. All right, what about Cornelius? Who was he? I'll recap what we learned just in reading these last passages, not counting Acts 10, the vision of Peter. You don't have to turn to these. I'm just going to tell you what we read. In Acts 15 and verse 21, we saw that it was said of these Gentiles that Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So the Mosaic law was among these Gentiles. Number two, in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, we saw that these Gentile Christians were now liberated from worship of idols, no longer to be in fear of the idols and the no gods. Number three, we read in Jeremiah 16 that Israel was to go into captivity out of Palestine and was to worship other gods and then to be redeemed from the captivity under those other gods. So it was Israel who was to worship other gods and then be saved from it. And here we read, it is these Gentiles who were worshiping other gods and then were released from the bondage of worship of those false gods. In Colossians 2, what did Jesus' death do? It blotted out the ordinances of the laws or laws of the world and released these Gentiles from captivity under those laws. Who was to be redeemed from the world? Well, Israel. In Acts 10, we missed something in that sheet. Let's go back there again and see if you saw it. Acts 10, verse 11 and 12. And saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. Oh, all manner of animals. They were not necessarily all unclean animals according to the law. We thought they were. That's not necessarily true. So it should mean, or could mean at least, that some were clean according to the law of clean and unclean animals, which is verified by Peter's answer. And verse 13, and there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Notice, Peter answered with two descriptive words, not one. He said both unclean and common. The word common here is from the Greek word koinos, which means defiled, profane, polluted, or unclean. So, the animals, Peter recognized, were both unclean That would be those who are unclean according to God's law, and common, those which could have been clean according to God's law, but which had become defiled or polluted, and because of that they were unclean. Turn back to Hosea 5 in the prophets. Hosea 5 and verse 3. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. Chapter 6, verse 10. I have seen an horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Turn back to Ezekiel 20. Wherefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, are ye polluted after the manner of your fathers, and commit ye whoredom after their abominations? For when ye offer your gifts, when ye make your sons to pass through the fire, ye pollute yourselves with all your idols, even unto this day. And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. And that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all that ye say, we will be as the heathen, as the families of the countries, to serve wood and stone. God reminded them that they had been polluted by what? By worshiping idols as their fathers had been. Remember what we had read, the command of the so-called Gentiles in Acts 15, verse 20 and 21? But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornications, and from things strangled, and from blood. Reminding them, this is what had polluted their fathers, whoredoms, worshiping of idols. Israel was defiled and polluted, and that's what these so-called Gentiles were warned to stay away from. Let's go back to Ezekiel 20 and read on. And that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all that ye say, we will be as the heathen, as the families of the countries to serve wood and stone. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered, and this is of course the future scattering at that time, with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Now this would refer to God bringing Israel into a new covenant at some future time. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. As for you, and then he's saying to Israel, this is what I'll do in the future. Now, here's what's going to happen now. As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye every one his idols, and hereafter also, if ye will not hearken unto me. But pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols, for in my holy mountain, and this is reference to Zion or the kingdom, for in mine holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them, and there will I require their offerings, and the first fruits of their oblations with all your holy things. I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people, and gather you out of the countries wherein ye have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. God said to Israel, you will not be as the heathen and serve idols. However, for a time he was casting them off, and he said during that time they would serve every one his idols. Remember what we read in the law and in Jeremiah, that if Israel turned away from their God, God would place them into captivity under heathen nations and under heathen idols. Now, God promised that deliverance, and Jesus brought that deliverance, as we have seen. For whom? For non-Israelites? No, for these Gentiles
who were actually Israel. Who was Cornelius? Well, he could only have been of dispersed Israel. Now made clean, he had not been unclean by the law. He had been, as was all of Israel, unclean by association with the heathen and with idols. Like the clean animals on the sheep that Peter saw, they were common. They had been defiled. Israel was defiled among the nations and among the nations' gods. Now cleansed by Jesus, who broke the power of the idols, who broke the power of the law of the principalities and powers, this is the law of men and the traditions of men, as we have seen, nailing them to the cross. Jesus Christ paid the price to release Israel from bondage among the nations and among the nations' gods and their laws, and gave them liberty under him. You can see how false interpretations of Bible passages by false prophets not only teach these little false doctrines which are harmful, but they hide the great truths of God. They totally conceal true Israel even from themselves. Let's close in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18, and I pray that these will be more meaningful to you. I know you've heard them before, but you listen to them again. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Remember, Israelites are the temple of God. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said. And who did he say this to? Israel. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God Almighty is calling Israel to separate themselves from the false gods, the false religions of men, and of the non-Israelites. Jesus has cleansed you unclean or common or defiled Israelites. God said to Israel, be ye holy, for I am holy. Jesus Christ has made Israel holy. Let us praise him for it.